Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day. We have nice weather, and we are blessed to be able to come out again this evening. I appreciate your presence. We still have visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here. And we hope that our time spent this evening in God's Word will be encouraging. As we've been announcing over the past few weeks, we have our upcoming gospel meeting with Mark Mayberry, and he'll be looking at six of the minor prophets. If we have time this week to read through them, maybe even in our daily Bible reading or extra to our daily Bible reading, that would be good. I'm planning on doing that myself, just to familiarize myself again with these great books. And if we can read through them before he gets here, I'm sure that will help his message to be just that much more meaningful. In that vein, I've got planned this evening one more lesson to get us interested in the Old Testament prophets. And this evening, we're going to talk about the men behind the message. The men behind the message. I don't know all that Mark has planned for us, but I know that often when we talk about these Old Testament books, we tend to focus on their message and what is the main doctrine or message of the book of Hosea or Joel or Amos or Obadiah. And Mark, I'm sure, will be doing that. Tonight, I want to talk about the men themselves. I wonder sometimes if the men get forgotten themselves, their personal characteristics. They were human beings. They were men. They were individuals like you and I. What did they go through to reveal the Word of God to us? And so, in tonight's lesson, I have basically just two points that I want us to take home with us this evening. Number one, I want us to appreciate the men who gave us the Word of God. You know, all we do is just go buy a Bible. We just go to the bookstore and buy a Bible. But what went into this? What kinds of sacrifices went into giving us this Bible? I want us to think about that this evening. And then number two, if there's any way that we can be like these individuals, let's be like them. It will increase our service to the Lord. It will increase our spiritual maturity in the Lord to be like these godly individuals. So let's look this evening at the men behind the message. I have a few examples this evening in our lesson. We certainly cannot look at all of them, but I've selected some things that teach us about the personal characteristics of these individuals. They have feelings like we do. They have situations like we have. They were married in some cases. They had children. They had families. These are ordinary individuals, brethren. And I want us to learn from them this evening. Before we go back to the Old Testament and look at some of these prophets, and this evening I'm going to focus on what we call the writing prophets, from Isaiah down to Malachi. We could do the same thing going back to Moses or Samuel or Elijah or Elisha. We could go back and make the same points about those individuals. All of God's prophets or prophetesses. A few cases, we have some female prophets, Huldah, for example. We could do the same thing with them. We're going to focus this evening on what we call the writing prophets. But before we do that, I want to remind ourselves of a few New Testament passages that give us some insight into who these individuals were. First of all, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the prophets were persecuted. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And we're going to see that this evening. These were not just individuals who from time to time stood up and occasionally preached a sermon and then went home and had a good night's rest. And every once in a while they would just kind of preach a sermon. These were individuals that were persecuted. And in the scripture reading that Levi just had there in Matthew chapter 23, did you notice that something interesting? If you turn back to that scripture reading, did you notice that these scribes and Pharisees that Jesus is rebuking here, he says their forefathers had persecuted the prophets, verse 31. And then come on down to verse 34, I'm going to send you prophets. These are going to be the New Testament prophets, prophets in the New Testament church, and they're going to do the same thing. They're going to persecute them. Your forefathers persecuted the prophets. I'm going to send you some prophets, and you're going to persecute them. Some people just don't want the truth of the Word of God. And they take it out on the... They don't like the message, so they take it out on the messenger. But they were hypocritically honored. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 29 in our scripture reading. They would garnish the tombs. We go to the cemetery and we take flowers and all of that. They would garnish the tombs of the prophets. But they didn't like these people. Their ancestors didn't like them. Hypocritical honor. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, we're reminded by the Hebrew writer that they were men of faith. Active, obedient faith. When you turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 10, you find that they were patient and enduring difficult times. They didn't give up. We're going to see some of that this evening. And when you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and this has been discussed recently as we've started 1 Peter, and Bob mentioned this Wednesday night in his message, very good point, about searching diligently. And Jeff mentioned this morning in class about the Old Testament prophets ministering to us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. These men, brethren, ministered to us. We just get a Bible and we read, but they were serving us long before we came around. And they're searching diligently, verse 10. They wanted to know fully what they were preaching and saying and doing. And you can just think about what's going on in their minds. Micah, for example, talks about a ruler will come out of Bethlehem. And you can envision in your mind him just sitting there thinking, okay, what all is involved with this? They don't just casually say something and then go home and go to bed. They're thinking about the ramifications. And I can think about Isaiah when he preaches Isaiah 53, this suffering servant, and he's sitting there thinking all of this thing through. And then the text says, Peter says, they ministered unto us. Ministered these things. Unto you they have ministered these things. Verse 12. I want us to think, brethren, this evening, when we begin to look at some of these men, the service that they provided for us. And you know, it's the same with regard to New Testament individuals. We could do the same this evening with individuals like Paul or Peter or John. These men went through so much for us to have the Word of God. And Bob mentioned this Wednesday night in his talk. If they cared so greatly, and Peter says the angels looked into this, why can't we care so greatly about this? How can we just cavalierly and nonchalantly slough off the Word of God? Oh yeah, that's the Word of God. These individuals cared deeply so that we could have the saving message of the gospel. So let's look this evening at the men behind the message. They got up each day. In some cases, they were married. They had families. They went and did their work. Just like you're going to go do your work tomorrow. Those of you who are still working, not retired, you're going to go do your work tomorrow. These men got up and went to work. Who were they? What were they? What did they encounter? Well, turn with me to Amos chapter 7 this evening, and let's begin to look at a few things this evening. When I turn and I see Amos, for example, in Amos chapter 7, I see men who are willing to be suffering rejection, and many people around them did not want their message. They were willing to suffer rejection. It was difficult for them to do their work. In Amos chapter 7, Amos has a lot to say to the northern kingdom of Israel during the time of great wickedness during the days of Jeroboam the second and Joash. And there is great wickedness in Samaria. If you look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, they're at ease in Zion. They're on their ivory couches, chapter 6 and verse 4. They've got money and they've got things, but there was sin in their life. And look at Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. God sent Amos, this country farmer preacher. He's a farmer. He's a fig dresser. He's a farmer. And he turns to become a preacher. And look at what happens when he goes up to Bethel, when he goes up to the big city, if you will, and he confronts the king. Look at what happens in Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. It kind of reminds me of the school playground tattletale, you know. Teacher, teacher, he did such and such to me. Jeroboam, this man over here, he's saying things against you. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of this land. And that happened. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thou away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it's a royal house. Get out of town, you country preacher. We don't want you. Go back down there in Judah. We don't need you up here. These men suffered verbal abuse, as we're going to see, physical abuse. Verse 14, then Amos said to Amaziah, by the way, this is Amaziah, who is supposed to be a godly person, but he's a priest at Bethel. He's a priest of the calf worship. He's supposed to be a godly man, but he's been a part of this unauthorized, ungodly religion of the north, the calf worship and the idol worship of the north. And this is the very man that is lecturing Amos on how to live. Amos said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. This is where we get the famous, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. You've heard that maybe. But I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And Jehovah took me from following the flock, and Jehovah said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of Jehovah. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. That's parallel to prophesy is to drop words or to reveal or to speak God's words. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thyself shalt die in the land that is unclean, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of the land. And it was. Go home, you country farmer. Amos answered the call to preach. He was a herdsman. He was a dresser of sycamore trees. He leaves his country farming life down in Judah to go confront people who often do not want the word of God, and the sacrifice he made to do that. That's the men behind the message. They suffered mistreatment to reveal the word of God. Daniel is thrown in a lion's den. We're very familiar with that. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. I can't think of one who was mistreated more than Jeremiah. He will not be in our series this coming weekend, but we need to remember him. A man that went through a lot to bring to us the word of God. We find in chapter 11 that a plot is made against him and his life, and God revealed that to Jeremiah. Chapter 11, verse 9, Jehovah said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 18, and Jehovah gave me knowledge of it, and I knew it. Then thou showed me their doings. But I was like a gentle lamb that is led to the slaughter. That almost sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And in some ways, Jeremiah was like Jesus. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be no more remembered. But O Jehovah of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the heart and the mind, I shall see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says Jehovah concerning the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, thou shalt not prophesy in the name of Jehovah, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant unto them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Turn over to chapter 20, where a man named Pasher smacks him. You ever been hit by somebody? Chapter 20, verse 1, now Pasher, the son of Immer, the priest, who was chief officer in the house of Jehovah, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper gate of Benjamin. I don't like you. Brethren, the men behind the message. Turn over to chapter 38. Jeremiah is thrown down into a pit. He sinks in the muck and the mire, and this is where Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, I had a sermon on him a few months back, came and rescued him out of the pit, tied some garments together and lowered it down and brought Jeremiah up out of the pit. These men suffered verbal abuse, emotional abuse. They suffered physical mistreatment to do their job and to reveal God's word and to bring Israel and Judah back to God. Prophets, men and women, they served a great purpose, but they went through a lot. And we've got to remember what they have done. These men were asked to make great personal sacrifices for the Lord. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. I'm sure Mark will be talking about this when we look at Hosea. These men made great personal sacrifices. When you study the men behind the message, you're going to find that God is not just simply telling them, go preach my word. He's actually telling them themselves that they themselves need to do certain things. God's relationship with them affected them personally to the point that Hosea is being told who to marry and that the woman he's going to marry is going to become unfaithful to him. Now you stop and think about that. There's a number of ways that this has been looked at, four of which I know of. Some interpreters say that this did not happen at all. Hosea did not marry at all. This is just simply sort of a symbolic or figurative lesson. I don't agree with that for this reason. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. It's just a narrative, straightforward narrative. There's nothing figurative or symbolic about the language here. But look at verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. You don't talk like that when it's figurative and symbolic. This is just purely a narrative of what is going on. This is a real woman who's the daughter of a man, and this is what's going on. So it's a real event. Number two, some have taken this to mean that she was a harlot when he married her. I don't believe God would ask Hosea to do that. Some believe that she was a literal harlot, and some believe that she was representing spiritual harlotry. I don't believe that God would ask him to do that. The fourth one is what I believe to be the case, and that is that, and it actually represents Israel, she was pure and holy when he married her. Later, she became an adulteress. And that is exactly what is being symbolized here in chapter 1 and 2 and also in chapter 3. Israel starts off pure and holy with God, and then they become spiritually an adulteress. But notice the point about take this wife, and she is going to become a harlot. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is asked, he's married, he's asked to name his son Maher Shalahashbaz. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 2. Times are bad in Judah at this time. We are a few years before the Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah, he prophesies for the last five kings, Josiah down to Zedekiah. And after Josiah, things get pretty bad, and they're so bad. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 1. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. What if you were told, I don't want you to marry, and you really wanted to marry? You wanted to marry and have a family. They're making personal sacrifices. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24. This would be a hard one. There have been some of you that have lost loved ones lately, and that's a time for grief and mourning. What if you had been told by God this? In Ezekiel chapter 24, Ezekiel is told not to cry for his wife. Ezekiel 24:16, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. Underscore that in your Bible. That's a great way to describe your spouse. The desire of thine eyes. I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet thou shalt not mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. You're not allowed to cry. Wow. My point, brethren, is these men are not just, they get up and they kind of go do a job and then, in some cases, they're being told to make travels. They're being told to do certain things. I need you to marry this kind of woman that's going to become a harlot. And then, I don't want you to marry, Jeremiah, and I don't want you to cry for your wife that's about to die. Verse 17, sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind thine head tire upon thee, and put thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I said to them, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, just like Ezekiel's wife was to him, Jerusalem was to Judah, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pities, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes on your feet, and you shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and moan one toward another. Thus shall Ezekiel be unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall you do. When this cometh, then you shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. In order to be a sign to Judah, Ezekiel is personally being asked to do such and such when his wife dies. You see, brethren, the men behind the message, they're going through a lot. And I want us to appreciate that. These men had the courage to confront sin. Isaiah confronted Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7. Micah confronted sin in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Turn with me to Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. It's hard to confront sin. It's hard to confront sin, especially among those with whom we know, but it's important for us to be willing to do that in a kind way. But we've got to confront them with the truth. As for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of Jehovah, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. It's hard to do that. It's hard to take the Word of God and point out where somebody is wrong, but it must be done. That takes deep courage to do that. They suffered deep emotional pain because of their work and their surroundings. While we're here in Micah chapter 7 and verse 1, turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 1. These were not men who were uncaring or without emotions. They were not stone walls. They're ordinary human beings. And when Micah began to look around him, the people around him were so bad. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grapes of gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fig. The godly man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright, and so forth. Woe is me. Jeremiah cried. Look at Jeremiah 9:1. He cried. He cried. He's called the weeping prophet. He cried over the sin of Judah. He begged them to come back and they would not come back. He writes Lamentations, a whole book titled Crying, Lamenting. These men were moved with deep emotions to do their work, and they were personally bothered by the fact that their own people are headed over the cliff of judgment and many of them don't want to come back. It gets so bad for Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. There's a time in Jeremiah's life where he sounds like Job. I wish I hadn't been born. That's how bad this was. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. He bewails his trials to the Lord. Jeremiah 20 verse 7, after I mentioned verse 2, after getting smacked earlier and thrown in the stocks. Verse 7, O Jehovah, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. That is, going back to chapter 1, you called me to do this work. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for as often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction, because the word of Jehovah is made a reproach unto me, and a derision all the day. And if I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak, and that's tempting, we get in that situation from time to time. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. That's tempting. Jeremiah said, if that's what's going to come upon me, if I will say I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with forbearing, I cannot contain. For I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him. These are people who don't like Jeremiah. He heard all that whispering and that planning and that conniving. And all my familiar friends, they that watch for my fall, peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But Jehovah is with me as a mighty one and a terrible. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame, because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor, which shall never be forgotten. But O Jehovah of hosts, that triest the righteous, and that sees the heart and the mind, let me see the vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto Jehovah, praise ye Jehovah, for he hath delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. This sounds like Job chapter 3. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which Jehovah overthrew and repented not. And let him hear a cry in the morning and a shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. And so my mother would have been my grave and her womb always great. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. You ever felt so bad you felt, well, I wish I hadn't been born? That's Job and that's Jeremiah. That's how bad this was. They ministered unto us, Peter says. They turned to God when they had questions. These were not individuals that didn't have questions. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. When they had questions, they turned to God. When they wondered about things and they were bothered about things, and they turned to God. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7, "But as for me, I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation." Remember, it goes back to chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm surrounded by all these wicked people. It's so bad that a man's foes will be of his own household. This is what Jesus references in Matthew 10. "But I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Turn over to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk says, "Why aren't you doing anything about sinful Judah? You're not going to do anything about sinful Judah." And God comes to Habakkuk and says, "No, I'm going to use the nation of Babylon to punish sinful Judah." And then Habakkuk turns around at the latter part of chapter 1 and says, "Why in the world are you using a nation more wicked than Judah to punish Judah?" But look at chapter 2, 1 through 3. He says, "I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and trust in the Lord." And then the famous verse, "The righteous shall live by faith." You ever have questions? You ever have doubts? You ever wonder about things in God's plan? Of course. These men did the same. But they never lost their hope and their trust in God. They had questions. We all have questions. They trusted in the Lord and they prayed to Him. While we're here in Habakkuk, the reference in Habakkuk, look at Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 1. In Habakkuk chapter 1, as I mentioned, God wonders about sinful Judah, and then He wonders about how in the world can you use wicked Babylon. And then in chapter 2, Habakkuk talks about how that Babylon eventually is going to be punished. But look at chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to Shigionoth. "O Jehovah, I have heard of the report of thee, and I am afraid. O Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known." And he goes down through and he praises God for his great deliverance of his people. And he has such confidence. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. "For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Notice that joy, verse 18, is not dependent upon things. Did you notice that? Verse 17, things. You can have all kinds of things be taken away from us. Money and cars and homes and cell phones. All this stuff. That's not where my joy is at. You can have things be taken away from me, but I will still joy in the Lord. Joy is not outward in material things. It's inward in a right relationship with God. Isaiah, when Rabshakeh is outside the wall and speaking to those on the wall, "Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't trust in your God. He can't deliver you." Isaiah is inside talking to Hezekiah. You keep trusting in God. Pray to God. Trust in God. And that's what we need so much even today. In Daniel chapter 6, we know that Daniel prayed to God. And that's what he's being punished for by being thrown to the lions. And in Jonah chapter 2, out of the belly of the whale, I've wanted to preach on that for some time. One of the most strangest places where you can ever pray would be in the belly of a whale. But it's a great prayer. Trust and pray and praise. They were human. They were not perfect. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. There was one person who's walked this earth that was completely sinless in that regard, and that's Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These were men who were not perfect, and when they realized that, they confessed their sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, the great passage in the time when Uzziah was king, Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is a beautiful vision of God in heaven, and it is so overwhelming to Isaiah that he admits in verse 5, woe is me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And then in verse 6, he is cleansed, and thine iniquity, verse 7, is taken away, and then he's able to go out and continue doing his work. Jonah has to stop being disobedient and stop running away and start doing what the Lord wants him to do. And in chapter 4, he's got to learn that it's not about himself. It's not about me and my gourd. It's about God saving people. And in Daniel chapter 9, if you turn over to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel says, we have sinned that has brought all of this upon us. And so they were men who at times when there was sin in their life, they confessed that and they admitted that and they turned around and they made changes, and we need to do the same. And they tried to help others around them personally. Isaiah made personal contact with Hezekiah, one-on-one conversations to bolster his faith in God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. Ezekiel had people into his home. Ezekiel had a home. Daniel is ministering in the capital. He's with the kings. He's the third ruler of the kingdom. Ezekiel is out in the province. He's by the river Chebar. He's by this irrigation or water canal. He's out in the province. And while Daniel is in the capital city and he's working with, he's like a court prophet, if you will. Ezekiel is out among the common people. And look at what he's doing, for example, in chapter 8 and verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord Jehovah fell upon me there. Same thing in chapter 20 and verse 1. Having people into his home to try to teach them the word of God. Personal contact is the best. And then last of all, and we'll close, they had a spiritual focus even though they lived in an ungodly world. And that is certainly a lesson for us today. Daniel and his three friends are taken to Babylon. They're in a ungodly, idolatrous environment. And yet they're remaining true to the Lord. They're not going to bow down to the idol, chapter 3. Daniel's not going to stop praying, chapter 6. They continue to focus on what is right and good when they're surrounded by evil and wickedness. Look at Ezekiel 1:3. Before Ezekiel was a prophet, he was a priest. He was a priest. These are godly men being asked to go to places that are ungodly, to people that don't want them, and they maintain their godliness. That's a lesson for us today. They maintain their spiritual focus. They do not lose sight of their job. And Jonah is an exception to that. And when he, after his whale experience, he gets back on track and he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. These men had a spiritual focus. And we need that today. We have a work, brethren, in the church. We have to remain focused and put the kingdom first. And remain focused on our goal here in this life, here in Clarksville, in Montgomery County. What is our purpose here? What is our focus? And stay focused also on heaven itself. Well, as we close this evening, I just simply want to make these two points. Number one, let's appreciate what these men did to give us this. We just simply go to the bookstore or we get on Amazon and we order a Bible. And that's fine. But think about what the men did to bring us this. You think about Jeremiah getting slapped in the face the next time you read Jeremiah. He got slapped in the face for me. You think about what those men endured so that I can have a message that brings me closer to God and makes me more faithful. And brethren, we should, and I know you're doing this, I don't speak to you, I speak to others, but there are a lot of people, not you, but there are a lot of people out there, they can't even pick up a Bible.
That's how bad it is. I can't just pick up a Bible and open it and start reading. I'm either that lazy or too busy or whatever. And those men went through a great ordeal. And there are people out there that can't even open a Bible. It's terrible. And I know you appreciate the Word of God. And we show it by opening up that Bible and reading it and putting it into practice in our lives. And then number two, let's be like them. These are the role models that we need to be looking at. Not the sports figures, not the Hollywood figures, not the political figures. These men. And be rejected if need be. Be mistreated if need be. Make personal sacrifices. Have the courage to confront sin. Be moved with deep emotional pain. It's all right to cry over the sin that might be around us or the changes that need to be made. Have questions. But along with those questions, have patient trust. Trust in the Lord and turn to Him in prayer and praise. And when we have sin in our life, be willing to confess it. You know, the more I think about that Isaiah 6, do you know what gets me to thinking about, I need to admit a sin that's in my life. Go back and read Isaiah 6. What will do that for you is the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God. When Isaiah was in the presence of this beautiful throne, God on His throne, in this magnificent grandeur and glory of God, the first thing that comes to his mind is, I am a man of unclean lips. One of the best ways for us to truly come to grips with our sin is to see the greatness of God. And when that happens, be willing to confess that and make the changes that need to be made. Let's make personal contact with people. There's nothing wrong with social media and other forms of things like that, but as much as possible, can we make personal contact to change people's lives? You know, Hezekiah really needed Isaiah. He really needed him. And Isaiah was a great encourager to Hezekiah to get through that trying time with those Assyrians right outside the wall. Jeremiah was close to Josiah to the point of crying when he died. And let's remember our spiritual focus when we live in an ungodly world around us. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to come. We're going to stand in just a moment. Bring Christ your broken life and leave mended. You can bring a broken life, but you can leave mended and whole. If we can help you do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?